To start with, I'm going to bridge a little bit from last week's passage and this week. And to do that, I've actually posted the part of it up on the screen, and I'd like us to read this together. Can we do that? So let's read Ephesians 5, actually from verse 15, and we'll just read to verse 21, and let's just read it together as it's up on the screen. So let's begin. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, I pray now that you would apply your word to our hearts. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying and a willingness to bow down before you and look to you for help to put it into practice. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's tough when we do a book study like Ephesians over a number of weeks to remember this one thing. We are reading a letter. This is one letter that Paul is writing to a number of churches. In fact, this letter he's writing, he's got lots of time on his hands, he's in prison. And so he's writing this one letter, and here we take 6, 7, 8 weeks, however number of weeks we've taken, and we take little pieces and move along slowly, step by step. But when Paul wrote Ephesians, he wrote it, one letter, he sent it in scrolls or whatever form it was to these churches, and maybe it was the pastor or one of the head elders who received it in his hand and sat down and read it. Oh, man. This is rich, awesome, whew, man, wow. Beginning to end, after an hour or 2 hours, gets through the letter, and then he reads it in front of his group, home group, or the people, and passes it on, and passes it on with the intent that this was a letter that was to be shared, but also to be written in one setting. And so here we take a piece and piece and piece. And so I just have tried to tie a little bit of these pieces together by reminding us that Paul has been talking about being filled with the Spirit. And in saying being filled with the Spirit, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Give yourself to the Spirit. Let your heart, let your life be in control, be filled, be overcome, be led, walk in the Spirit. And he says, this is what it's going to look like. There will be songs coming from you, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs you'll be singing. He says you'll make music, again, as a fruit of being filled with the Spirit. And you'll give thanks, a fruit of the Holy Spirit filling you. And then this part that we're going to talk about today is tied right to that as well. It says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I don't want us to lose this connection that submission is a mark of being filled with the Spirit. So if Christ is in us, if we have received Christ, if we have welcomed him into our hearts and into our lives, then submission is a mark of being filled with his Spirit. In the same way that we would affirm the presence of God in a worship service or in coming together and singing psalms or in prayer and with a real sense of thanksgiving and joy and you kind of wow, oh man, God was real in that place. I really felt his presence. In the same way that we would experience that sense of God's presence, that sense of God's Spirit in our lives, so also we would sense and know the Spirit of Christ lives within us as we submit one to another. It's maybe not as feel-goody as a wonderful worship service, but it's as real as real a picture of God's Spirit living within us. Important to note here, we're going to talk about submission and the various aspects in a few moments, but it's important to note right from the very beginning that this text does not ask some Christians to submit to other Christians. It doesn't say, now you guys submit to you and vice versa. But what it says is it asks all Christians. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All Christians are to submit to each other. There's no hierarchy in view. As we give reverence to Christ, as we acknowledge his place as Lord of all, we are called to submit one to another. I mean, submission was so important to the New Testament writers because it described this self-giving love, humility, and willingness to die that is demanded of all Christians. Doreen has read a passage which is like a total classic picture of what Christ demonstrated by his own life, by his example. In Philippians 2, verse 3, Paul is talking about submission, and he says, consider others as more important than yourself. Look not to your own interests. And then he follows it up with a beautiful hymn of how Christ modeled that kind of life, how he was willing to empty himself of all the glory of heaven, take on the frailty of humanity, the flesh of humanity, and that he was willing to offer up his life, even to die on a cross. And picturing in this beautiful way what submission, what it really looks like to look to the interests of others. Christ himself and his teaching was no different. And Doreen read the passage about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And Jesus taught and modeled it. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. He said, the greatest among you will be your servant. But neither Jesus nor Paul was weak. They weren't weak, but both knew what God required. Christians are called to live in mutual submission. And without mutual submission, they cannot fulfill their destiny. It's a part and parcel of who we are in Christ. As the Spirit of Christ fills our lives, submission is a mark of that filling. This is the character of Christ that marks the community that he is at work shaping in and through those who follow him. And that's the goal. That's the vision. That's the ideal that Paul, as a part of this great letter that he writes to the Ephesians, his ideal, his goal, he wants to embed in those who would hear it, who would read it. How does my experience of Christ's love in my life express itself through mutual submission? What does it look like in my life? And so Paul provides a look at the specifics of mutual submission as he applies it to the house codes of the day. That's what it was called, where it was the laying out of instructions to wives and husbands, to children and parents, to slaves and masters. Right now, some of you are thinking, gee, I wish I would have made sure he got to church today, or I wish that she or the kids would have made it there, because boy, Pastor Paul's going to really lay it down today. No, I'm not, but what Paul does in this passage is he kind of lays out the rules of behavior and decorum, and this was a standard kind of form of literature in Greek and Roman literature and Jewish literature. And Paul here in this passage and in a number of other passages in the New Testament, he adds the Christian view on how to live in a first century household. Paul had to address the house code, at least in part, because Christians were actually accused of destroying society. That was part of the accusation that Christians faced, that you guys are going to tear down society, talking about all this freedom and this love your neighbor stuff, and that women and men are worshiping together in the same place, eating together, slaves and free, all together. There's this sense of, man, you're going to blow this whole society apart. And that was part of their accusation. And so Paul, in his writing of these house codes and putting it in this letter, he's writing it not only for the Christians so that they would know how to live, but also to show and to demonstrate, no, we are building up society, and this is why. This is what makes our society, our culture, better. And so Paul addresses these house codes. One thing that was different about Paul's looking at the house code and the rule of how things should operate in a household is that Christian house codes focused not only on the wives, on the children and the slaves, the ones that needed to be kept in order. In fact, Paul gave a lot more emphasis on the responsibilities of the more powerful, the fathers or the husbands, the parents, and the masters. And so let's just jump right in. Really no way to make this any other way. So the first part, wives and husbands, from verse 22. It says, "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she would be holy and without fault. And in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. The two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Now, as a pastor, I have a privilege of marrying people, walking with them through some of the couples that I marry. I have the opportunity to walk through them with them, a time of preparation and counseling and that kind of thing, and just kind of going through it. But I used to be a part of an organization where I did a lot of weddings, and I did a lot of weddings for people who really had no church background and really no faith. And inevitably, in the conversations I have with couples, it's without question almost, whether they're people of faith and tied to a church or even outside of the church and really have no faith, inevitably this question comes up about wives submitting to husbands. In fact, it comes up so many times that it's just like, where does it come from, particularly from people who have really no connection with the church? And the reality is that over the years, it has been abused. This passage has been abused. It has been made to say things and manipulate behavior that has nothing to do with Christ-like submission. Women and wives have tended to take the brunt of this manipulation as focus is given to the words spoken about them. The words spoken to men or to husbands are often just kind of passed over. An interesting thing here with this passage, if you can see there it is in black and white, just that's what I just read. And I looked at the words that were there and I put the words that were written for wives in red, the words that are written for husbands in blue, and the words that are written in relation to Christ and his church and our relationship, all of us, our relationship to Christ, in green. You can actually, it's just, I don't know if there's anything really spiritual about this, but just by the sheer volume of the words, we ought to see something here in terms of where the importance is placed. And yet so often the focus is, and whether it's in conversation or even sometimes in jest, and otherwise it's on that first statement, women submit, wives submit to your husbands. And yet so much of what is spoken in this passage is, first of all, the second part, of the greater part is Christ and our relationship to Christ and to the church, Christ's relationship to the church, but also the relationship of the husband to his wife. So I thought that was kind of an interesting thing there, and yeah. Moving on. Oh, no, I'm not going to move on yet. I'm losing my space here. Sorry. I'm really mindful of the time, and I want to just kind of. So Paul here is giving Christ in his ministry, and Paul also in his ministry, continuously and consistently raised the value of women in first century society. As followers of Christ, we must also continue to raise and uphold the value of women in our world today. The default is often to devalue, to not acknowledge, to minimalize, and to kind of use this as our default and say, well, wives, you should just be submissive to your husbands and leave it there. Paul drops these words into a society where women were treated as property to be owned, to be used and abused by the owner, the husband in this case. These words are spoken to wives, but also to husbands. And the point here is that submission is not forced upon us, but the submission that Paul is laying forth here is that it is willingly accepted, that it is chosen. And so the example Paul gives is the submission of the church to Christ as the head of the church. Because of his sacrificial love for the church, we as a body submit to his leadership. And in the same way, wives are instructed to submit to their husbands. Look at it this way. The one who loves exercises the least amount of, the one who loves the most exercises the least power. And whoever exercises the most power is exercising the least love. So the one who loves and is just like totally, fully committed to a relationship and in a loving relationship, that one exercises the least power because there is a sense of, I'll do anything to make this work. Whereas the converse of that is that whoever exercises the most power is really exercising the least love. It's like manipulating and pushing and moving and saying, well, you know what? I'm the one in charge. I'm in control. That's not an expression of love. Look at it this way. Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to give up his power. He was willing to give up his position and take upon himself the form of a slave. If a man loves his wife, he should be ready to give up his power and become her servant. Conversely, the wife is instructed here to be submissive to her husband. But what wife would have difficulty becoming submissive to a man that defined himself as her slave? Think about it. I find it curious that Paul addresses here the wives first when he talks about submission. Given what I've said, it would make sense that men should get it first, that they understand how they are to sacrificially love their wives, and out of their sacrificial love of their wives, then it'll be the natural result that wives will be willing to submit to their husbands. But there's a reason that wives are addressed first. Their submission to their husbands is not to be related to their husband's ability to serve them, but it is related to how Christ has served the church. You follow that? It's not related to how good of a servant or how good of a slave, how good of a husband is that we are to submit. But it is the example of Christ and how he served the church. When we try to figure out who should submit first, we've missed the whole point of mutual submission. Remember, this is all about mutual submission. Of course, husbands are called out in a big way in this passage about their responsibility. Let me say something about that. I got a bit of experience with being a husband. We're celebrating 25 years this year. Interesting. When I became a husband, after I said I do, and I was officially declared husband and wife to Claudia, I got the title. It's taken me 25 years to almost earn it. I'm still working on living up to that title. It's kind of like when you become a parent. You become a parent, but you don't find out about becoming a parent till you are a parent time and time and time again. I digress. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. When I read that, I need to ask the question, when was the last time I sacrificed my life for my wife? Man, listen to this. Now, for sure, I'd throw myself in front of a grizzly to protect my wife's life. She's not sure of that, but I would. I'm pretty sure I would. But seriously, when was the last time I was willing to sacrifice something for my wife without doing it begrudgingly? Man, you know what I mean. It's kind of that moment where you're asked, or there's something that needs to be done, or there's something, and there's a, oh, man, I really just wanted to watch this game, or I just wanted to read this book. Like, do I got to do it now? I think there's a bit of a connection there. When we take for granted the responsibility and we fail to love our wives sacrificially, we are missing out on the opportunity to grow in oneness. When we're unwilling to sacrifice, to love sacrificially, to serve sacrificially our wives, we're missing out on an opportunity to grow in oneness. What does that look like in the day-to-day? Well, I don't know. Maybe the dishes are in the sink, or pick any job, anything that needs to be taken care of around the house. Both have worked hard all day. The sink is full. Well, yeah, that's her job. Or would that be an opportunity to serve? You could name whatever situation. What about when the kids are sick at night, especially when there's young kids in the house? Both tired because there's been somebody crying, maybe throwing up on the floor. Oh my goodness, I got to clean that up too. Sacrificially, loving, serving. Paul is pretty specific about the way Christ loved the church. What he did in terms of sacrificial love to make her holy and clean, presenting her as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, holy and without fault. In the same way that we love our own bodies, we take care of our own bodies, so also we are to love our wives. We eat, we wash, we take care of our bodies, so also love your wives. And so the instruction to love and the instruction to submit to each other in a marriage is really about taking the picture of Christ, recognizing the picture of Christ and how he gave himself fully, willingly, without restraint, to serve and to love his church. Anne Atkins, in her book Split Image, says, before we can hope to be good husbands or wives, we must learn to be good Christians. We must all become self-sacrificial and submissive. This word is for all of us. Again, probably more questions than answers in that little part, but I hope that we'll have some questions come up. Note them in your paper and we'll talk about it after. Children and parents, Paul goes on in chapter 6. He says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. This is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. In some translations, it says, do not exasperate your children. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. That children should obey parents was a given in Paul's society as he was writing in this context. It's just the way it was, but for Paul, the motivation behind obedience was more. It wasn't just be obedient for the sake of being obedient, but he says to the children, he says, because you belong to the Lord, because you have a relationship to the Lord, because you have surrendered your life to the Lord, this is the right thing to do, to obey your parents. Your obedience to your parents is living out your faith and your trust in Christ. Paul goes on and he talks about one of the commandments, and he says this is the only commandment with a promise. He says, honor your father and mother so it will go well with you in the land. Again, Paul is relating it to the Old Testament and to the commandments that were there and the land that God had provided for his people, Israel. It still holds merit to it as it applied today, though it is not directly related to the promised land. Because there is a sense of blessing, there is a sense of shalom or the wholeness of God that is found in honoring your parents. There's a sense of balance that is there, that as we honor, as we care for, as we are respectful to our parents at whatever age they may be. And for a lot of us, we're at that stage of life where our parents are older, and it's not even a question of, you know, I'm going to be out till 11 tonight, is that okay? No, it's a question of honoring them and blessing them and caring for them in this stage of life. And Paul says that's whatever age, it's an expression of God's design. It's an expression of the wholeness, the wellness that God wants to bring us to. When we honor our parents, when we care for them, when we respect them, there is a sense that we are walking in that design that we have been created for. And there's a sense of shalom or peace in that. Something is out of sync when there is an unwillingness to surrender our rights to honor or to care for or even respect our parents. And you know it's out of sync. You just know that there's something not right, because sometimes it's because of years of neglect and abuse that have just added up. And the truth of the matter is there is no easy solution for it. You can only trust in the grace of God and His working in our lives. And I know in our family, we've experienced a wonderful testimony of hope and peace. I've asked Claudia for permission to share this, and some of you have heard this already, but when Claudia's mom passed away when she was very young, 7 years old, her father kind of left the scene, and she was left, her grandparents raised her pretty much, and she had very little to do with her father, and there was a lot of hurt that was tied with that, a lot of sense of just being abandoned and left with her grandparents. And this carried on like for a number of years till it was almost just before when we got, were we dating or we were just engaged? Yeah, just before we were engaged, that link to her father was again established, and there was more visiting and there was more connection and communication. But still there was a lot of stuff that was just like a sadness, that was, there was a lot of hurt and brokenness in that relationship. And I mean, we prayed about it regularly and did what we could, but it was kind of like, it was just there. You just knew there was this sense of out of syncness. And it was so wonderful when we got a call from Claudia's dad and said, we had offered him to live with us. We were moving into another home, and we had offered it, and it was, oh, no, not interested. Not, but then it just, I'd like to move in. Is that okay still? Is that offer still available to you? And we were just saying, well, of course, you're welcome. And in this moment, we as kids, Claudia being the only child, and together as a family, we were able to honor her father. And over that period of time before he passed away, over 8 years, there was healing that took place. There was restoration. There was even in his own life a point where he accepted Christ. And there was just so much that just was brought back into sync. And I think in some ways, I know in many, it's the truth of honoring our parents, caring, being willing to lay down our rights and allow God the opportunity to do his work. Now, it wasn't always an easy thing, and I don't want to just paint this as a picture of, oh, this is so wonderful. There was challenge, there was difficulty, and there was moments of even sadness in that time. But Paul is addressing something here that as children, whether young or older, and as we move on in life and our parents, that there is a sense of honor, there's a sense of respect, and that there is a blessing that flows into that relationship as we are willing to submit ourselves one to another in this context. Paul addresses also the ones with power, not only the ones who were the weak, but he talks to fathers specifically. In the first century, men or fathers did not have much to do other than provide for their families. Most of the affairs of the home were taken care of by the moms or the wives or the slaves if they had them. Their role as fathers was to knock some sense into the kids. That's pretty much what they did. And Paul says, not in a Christian household where we are called to submit to one another. He says, don't exasperate your children. Don't provoke them with anger. The fathers are addressed very specifically here, and he says, they were the ones who had the most power in the homes. And he says, no, that's not how it is to be. Not anger, but nurture. Look for ways to discipline, to grow, and to walk alongside your children, to teach them. Unbridled anger leads to destruction, tearing down words or actions that tear away at a relationship that has been given as a gift of God. In the Psalms, it talks about how children are God's best gift, his inheritance. And when there's anger in a family, there's a sense of tearing down this beautiful gift that God has given. Paul says, teach your children, guide them, walk with them, discipline them, disciple them. As you live out your life in Christ, let your children experience it alongside you. Part of our submission that we're learning as parents is being willing to acknowledge our shortcomings to God, to each other, and to our children. And that's a big part of what submission as parents is about. That whole sense of being willing to say, you know what, I have messed up. I've made mistakes. And seeking forgiveness and seeking to look for ways to walk alongside our children as they grow through the various stages of life. The truth is, I mean, as a parent, as a father, I'm still watching it unfold in our lives and learning on the road. Learning on the road. And if I'd have each of my kids come up here and share, you know, I might be kind of cowering underneath a blanket somewhere in the back of all the times and ways that I have messed up. But I do know that as we've walked alongside our children, we have sought to teach them and show them the way that God has interacted with our lives so that they would choose also to follow him. Paul goes on and he talks about slaves and masters. Any of you have any slaves at home? No. Obviously, we're talking about a culture and a time when slaves was just a part of life. It was a part of the context. In fact, it says in the history books that Rome was one-third, almost one-third of Rome was inhabited by slaves. And it wasn't a racial thing. It wasn't anything. Sometimes it was people who just sold themselves off just so that they could pay their debt. Or there were also other situations that weren't as positive in that way. But slavery was a part of the culture. Paul addresses it here, and he talks about slaves obeying their earthly masters with deep respect and fear. He says, serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember, the Lord will reward each of you, each of us, for the good that we do, whether we are slaves or free. And then he talks again to the powerful. He says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you have both the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. It's simple to apply this to the employee-employer relationships. It just seems to fit, doesn't it? The employee is called on here in this context to respect your boss. Work with all your heart at what you do. You are working for the Lord, not just for your employer. How many times could we remember that as we're working away, working, and we even use the phrase sometimes, slaving away for the man. And yet having this context that Paul gives, he says, work not only for your employer, but you are working for the Lord. Even if your boss is a tough nut, unfair, and sometimes, and maybe all the times, difficult, work hard. Work hard, do your best, and know your reward will ultimately come from the Lord. Words to the employer, to the master, respect your workers. Don't threaten them. Treat them fairly, knowing that you have one and the same master in the Lord. I'm challenged, and I feel like I should challenge us all with a wider application of these words that really go to the heart of being willing to submit to one another. Paul is confronting here a class system with a Christian worldview. Literally, he is challenging those with power to stand down and to serve those who had little or no power. And there is no greater example than the relationship between a slave and a master. Here he's saying the powerless are empowered. Those who are slaves are empowered as they know that they are working or serving not for the boss who is signing the paycheck, but they are working for the living God. Their first and foremost submission is to Christ. And as they serve, even as slaves, but even in our context, as we serve in different contexts, whether paid or as volunteers, we are serving God, the Creator, the Sovereign, the Almighty, over and above everything. No matter what you are doing, you are using your gifts and your abilities employed in God's holy service. Now that's a placard we should have in front of our office cubicle. Today I am serving the most holy God in all that I do. Work at it with all your heart. Don't do it begrudgingly with complaining, cutting corners, doing the bare minimum with no thought to do a bit more because it takes more effort. Your submission to Christ is being lived out in your workplace. And it's doing your best because your audience is the King of heaven and earth. And on the other end of the power spectrum is those who are being served. Not only those who are the employer or the manager or the boss, but you when you are being served at a restaurant, you when you are receiving direction or guidance from an usher, you when the police pull you over and instruct you in the law of the land. It's easy to respect and even honor those who have the respectable jobs, who look good, who have the position or the degree to deserve our respect. But Paul reminds us in this passage not to show favoritism, to respect those who we think deserve it, and to disrespect or ignore and acknowledge, not even acknowledge those who don't. Your submission to Christ is lived out. And it means respecting those who serve you, no matter what context that would be. And so in some sense, we're all masters. And we're all slaves. And so we can learn something as we consider what it means to submit one to another in those contexts. And so as Paul addresses wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters, the weak and the powerful, he draws them all together in submission to Christ. Submit one to another as you submit to Christ.